Greetings, fellow sojourners through the pages of Galatians. Melissa and I are so glad you're back.
Hey, guys.
Oh, Liz, I'm so glad you're on the other side of this. I am having such a blast doing this with you. And I got to tell you, everyone, we are in our third midweek podcast in our study of Now That Faith Has Come on the book of Galatians. And I got to tell you something. I am always so happy to get to week three because this now is the 19th Bible study series that God has allowed me to write.
It's unbelievable.
I have been some kind of busy, as you well know, but I cannot think of anything I'd rather have been doing than exactly this. So if this is 19, and what I have noticed through all of these years that I really celebrate with you today who are listening in is that the people that make it to week three, Melissa, almost invariably are the ones that are going to make it all the way through. Truly the dropout zone is in that first 2 weeks.
Yeah,
if they're going to decide, yeah. So if they're going to decide it's too much, that's usually when they're going to go. And so this group right here, particularly, Liz, we got to know that we've really got a participant if they're on here with us on the podcast. So they're wanting to discuss more than we even wrote about, had them look up. And so that is a really good sign.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. So if you're on the recommended schedule, here's where you are. You have done days 4 and 5 of week 2, and then you've done days 1, 2, and 3 of week 3. And so, Melissa, this is what we're looking back on in our discussions today. And so I wonder if you would share something with us that has your particular attention from any one of those days. So it's wide open to you, babe.
Yeah, so I chose a passage that you actually wrote about. I didn't get to write about it. It's on day one, Galatians 3:1-5.
Was there bitterness with that, honey?
Slight bitterness. It's one of my favorite parts of Galatians, so I'm glad that we get to talk about it today.
Okay,
so
yeah, I'm
going to just read it out loud for us, and then we'll dive in for a few minutes. Okay. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?
Yes.
I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by the flesh?
Mm-mm.
Did you experience so much for nothing? If it in fact was for nothing. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard?
Oh,
so
yeah.
So this passage blew me away the first time I read it. You, in your day, you talk a little bit about how the word for experience can also mean suffer.
Right.
But it's not just about that word. It's about the whole, and I lean where you do in translating an experience and not suffer, but the verses paint the picture of experience. Like,
yes,
these Galatians have experienced something. And I think growing up in a part of the church that really, I speak for myself, discounted experience or
yes,
was immediately skeptical of experience.
Yes, suspect of it, for sure.
This stood out to me. And not only just this passage, but in chapters 1 and 2, the way that Paul refers to two different, not just one, but two different revelations from God.
Right.
The first one that dramatically alters the trajectory of his entire life, the message where he receives about Jesus Christ. It's
That's
in
right.
1:12. And then the second was the revelation he received that caused him to go up to Jerusalem 14 years after his first visit. And that's in 2.
Okay, that's right. That's right.
And the fact that his own experience, you know, shifts everything about his life and his theology, but then his pleading with the Galatians, you've experienced all of this. Like, you should know better. Like, the fact that Paul is suggesting that there were actual conclusions to be drawn from the Galatians' experience. Like, what God did among them mattered. It just kind of takes my breath away in a way. I don't know if it does yours, Mom.
It really does. It's very refreshing, especially, and again, some of our listeners today may not have our background at all, where it was always suspect and it was the thing to be discounted, if not flagrantly disbelieved, that anything experiential was going to be something that should be very much pushed back against, and that if you ever did share anything, which of course I was so naive, I didn't know not to. And so I would share things every now and then that I thought I had experienced, not as some kind of inspired word like the text on the page, but that somehow I'd had some kind of encounter with God that really meant something to me. And then I began to realize along the way, oh, that's not cool. You don't share that kind of thing. So to have him come along and say, you have been through so much with him and mm-hmm. you have experienced so much with him. How in the world could you do this now? And mm-hmm. Liz, I didn't get a chance to bring these things in to that day of our lesson. So it's so fun to get to discuss this with you today, because I have some examples that are really meaningful to me. And one very recent, I have been reading scholar Gordon Fee's work called the book that is called Listening to the Spirit in the Text. And he is a commentary writer and professor and just a true man of God. And I've been reading his book. One of the things that really refreshed me about him, Melissa, is that he is very involved in his church. And as he works through something like what I'm about to describe, when he is writing a commentary, he has people from his church that are praying over it. And I don't know, maybe to some of you, it's the most natural thing in the world that the things of the Spirit would be completely involved in the things of exegeting a text, but that's not always true. Mm-hmm. Sometimes those things are very far apart. There is the experiential world, and then there is the academic world, and those two never meet. But he's a much more complex theologian and academic in some of his work here. And so I wanted to read this little excerpt, if you don't mind, out of his book, Listening to the Spirit in the Text, because he's just talking. What thrills me so about it and brought tears to my eyes reading it is that he's simply talking about when he was taking apart the Greek so that he could translate the Greek of Philippians into English for himself and take a look at it and study it that way as he was writing the commentary. So here's what he says. As I worked through Paul's text with great care, keep in mind, this is Philippians he's talking about, not Galatians, Philippians. As I worked through Paul's text with great care, I experienced an ongoing encounter with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An encounter which happened in two ways. On the one hand, as I exegeted the text so as to articulate its meaning for the sake of others in the church, I was often myself so overcome by the power of the word that I was brought to tears, to joy, to prayer, and to praise. Gosh. Isn't that incredible?
Goodness, I love that.
Don't you want to know, and you that are part of the study and have been doing the homework, then you see these excerpts that we bring out of portions of commentaries. And what an incredible thought that perhaps that scholar on the other side of that page is truly doing what Paul is referring to here in Galatians 3, experiencing God through that text. Okay, do we have time for me to read another one, Liz?
Yeah. So I was going to tell a story.
Tell it right here.
Yeah. So right now, you know, we're living in a pandemic. Personally, yes. I live alone. I work alone. My life is already pretty solitary, but the pandemic has greatly intensified that. And so anyway, yesterday I was on a walk in the woods and I had this awareness suddenly that God was with me and just walking right beside me. Yes. I just felt God's presence. And it was such a sudden and just out of nowhere acute awareness that I immediately said out loud, Jesus, thank you for being such good company.
Oh, Liz, that makes me want to cry.
It just meant so much to me. And this isn't common for me, but deeply precious and something that I look back on and remember and recall. I bring it to mind often because it matters to me. And in no way does a moment like that diminish scripture or scripture's authority. Like, it's such a false dilemma that we've created. I mean, we can affirm scripture's authority and accept that our experiences have something to teach us, even
greatly
sometimes
valuable.
When we don't know what to make of them, you know? So anyway. Right.
And babe, isn't it because of the scriptures that we do know that experiences can be, are not always, you know, we have to work through that, but can be valid. And, you know, I'm glad that you brought out what you did even before I read this other one or two, because one of the things that I'd love for somebody to hear is the reality of Christ's comforts and consolations at times. Yeah. And I say at times, I want to make sure I get those two words in there, because he's always with us. We know this from his word. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He says at the very end of Matthew, and I am with you to the end of the age. He is with us. His spirit lives within us who have trusted him as Savior. But there are times that we are so in need of comfort or company, and maybe we don't sense anything at all. But other times, and I love that you brought up that it was unexpected, that just out of nowhere, it's just the sense of his presence, of his nearness, of just being alive in him, not hearing a word, not seeing a single thing, just the knowledge that he's there. This is one I just love. Now, many of you may be familiar with the name John Wesley. Of course, this is an 18th century theologian and evangelist who was very much a leader in the revival movement within the Church of England that we know as Methodism. But he made an entry in his journal on May 24th, 1738, that I'd love to read. And Liz, one reason I want to read it is because it's such a normal situation. You just never know when you're going to have a sense of God's nearness and his presence, and that he's wanting to get something through to you, just some kind of where you know that he is there. And it says, and so I'm reading John Wesley's words out of his journal. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street. I loved it that he didn't even go with a happy heart. Melissa, he went unwillingly to a society meeting at Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans about a quarter before nine. Now, Melissa, this was so significant. Listeners, so significant to him, he knows exactly what time it was, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Oh, I love that. Yeah, I love that.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Mom.
Oh, yeah. I found that to be so meaningful, that strangely warmed. Well, I have to tell something, Melissa, and I have not given you a heads up because I thought it would be more fun to tell the story with you not knowing it was coming. But I do want to say this before we go to our next topic from the days that they have studied since our last podcast. I was thinking in terms of experiences we've had, and I thought that maybe it might be an important thing to just throw out that we have to accept that sometimes we may have misinterpreted an experience. Yeah. Do you think that's fair to say?
I think that's fair to say.
Yeah, that we might think that was God. No, I'll never forget. This is not the one I want to tell, but I'll never forget when I was out on the front porch of the house that your father and I live in now, which you know very well. And I was just praying. I had my hands out. I'm just praying for the Lord to hear my cry over something. And there was such a rattling in that, you know, that holly bush that's to the left and right of the one to the left. There was such a rattling there. And I thought, it was just like, oh my goodness. It was still dark. It was so early in the morning. It was still dark. And I was just startled. And I thought, you know, this is not a burning bush, but it is a trembling bush. And I do think that there's something to be said for it. Out waddles an armadillo. I'll never forget
it. Oh my gosh.
As long as I live. So, you know, it really didn't turn out to be a sacred moment, but I laughed out loud. And I do want to say that I did feel like that there was every possibility Jesus thought it was funny with me, and that he may have indeed sent the armadillo. But what I wanted to remind you of I was trying to remember how many, I'm going to guess at 5 Easters ago, because this would have been before our youngest. When I say our, we've got these three kids in our family that, that Melissa and her daddy and I are so crazy about. Amanda's three. And so this would have been before Willa was born and maybe even on even a thought yet. But we were all together at our church in Houston. Melissa, you had come over with us to that service because your brother-in-law was going to be preaching that day. We were all over at our church together, and it was an outside service that Easter morning, and we were going to be taking communion on that Easter Sunday. And so, you know, are you tracking with me now? Mm-hmm. And so we're all there together. So the whole line of us, Amanda and everybody but Kurt. Curtis is up front. There's Amanda, there's your daddy, there's you and me, and there's Jackson, there's Annabeth. And Annabeth is right beside me. She's got this huge bow in her hair, you know. And so we're all standing because he's invited us to come to the tables. And he's told us there's all these stations. Here's this couple over here, this couple over here, this couple over here, because there was a lot of us. You can go and receive the elements. And so he told us, you know, let the lines go down and then go. And so I'm watching because I'm a rule keeper. And when it's our time to go, and I'm so upset because I can clearly see that all the couples have a long line except one couple. And I'm so embarrassed for them. And I mean, they're right up front and to the left. And I just thought, I just don't understand why people are ignoring them. And it just was so embarrassing. I thought, well, they must feel so awkward because nobody's there. And I'd see a person or two go over there. I thought, oh, well, I'm making a beeline. Just as soon as I get my chance, I know exactly which line I'm going to. So I make a beeline over to that couple. I receive it. And it was so precious at our church because it would be the blood shed for you, Miss Beth, the body broken for you, Miss Beth. You know, they knew so many of us by name, and it was so sweet. But when I came back and stood in place back in our row, I couldn't really get the bread to swallow properly. And it's began doing something in my mouth. And instead of, you know, when you chew, things get smaller, only this just kept getting bigger. And I even began to have a little bit where it's kind of squirting out the edges of my mouth, you know. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Where's,
can you like, say you know, that about the Lord's Supper?
Well, babe, about this one, I think that we could. Okay. And it was the strangest thing. And I thought, well, I think that I'm having a supernatural manifestation. And I'd been taking the Lord's Supper, the elements, since I was 9 years old. And I was like, well,
we're really showing our Baptist roots here. It's like Lord's Supper, the elements.
Yes. What shall I call?
Clearly, you weren't having a mystical experience because we don't believe in that.
Well, yes.
I'm joking.
Yes.
We do, but you know.
Yes, we do. But not in all the same ways, you know, from church to church. So this was just really I knew something crazy was happening and I didn't want to miss it. You know, I thought, okay, so it may feel a little unusual, but it's like my own little miracle of the loaves and fishes was happening within my mouth. It just was getting big. It was more and more and more. And I really had trouble swallowing it. And so, you know, I put it to the side because I thought, you know, this will be something between the Lord and me. You don't always want to tell about the supernatural manifestations that you have. And so church was over. We all went to my house. You remember, I can tell you exactly what we had for lunch. So we're at our big oval table at my house, Melissa. All of us are sitting there. I'm sure your grandmother is there, all of us. That may have even been before your grandfather passed away, but we're all at this big table. And, you know, I'm wanting to bring this up because I'm still so upset about that couple. And so I just say, you know, I'm just kind of moving things around on my plate. And I said, you know, did y'all notice during communion that one couple didn't have anyone go to their line? And y'all looked at me like just mystified. And he said, y'all said, what? And I said, you know, that one couple. I said, Curtis, they would have been to your right. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I went to them. I said, but I don't know why. But I said, the rest of the lines were so long. But this one couple, he said, ma'am, are you talking about the gluten-free line? And I went, what did you say? And he said, I announced, and I realized that I must have been preoccupied with
Annabeth
at the time. But so it was so funny because Amanda said, Mom. And then you said, Mom, because it was like, okay, but something happened in my mouth. And that's when I realized, honey, that the manifestation was not the Holy Spirit at all. It was indeed that I was having a reaction to the gluten-free. So we shall test the spirit is what we shall do.
Indeed, okay. We should.
All right. So that's good. Let's look ahead then. So what we have ahead for us, let's get them ready for their next day of homework list. So they're through first 3 days of week three. So they will then land on day four, which is one of your days. Y'all know by now that I am your teacher on days 1, 3, 5 every single week in your homework. And Melissa is your teacher on days 2 and 4. So she is teaching you tomorrow. And so she thought she might get you just a little bit of a jump on it, a little bit of preparation for where it's heading. So let's lead us there.
Okay. Well, sometimes we want to be subtle about various agendas that we have, but I am taking a different approach here because I want you to know that, I just want to be very explicit about one of mine and something that you're going to see me doing over the next, you might have already noticed it, but the next few weeks for sure, is really wrestling with the positive role and function of the law and its divine origin.
Yes.
I believe firmly God gave the law to Israel because God loved Israel. The law was always meant for Israel's good. Many of us have been raised with an understanding of the law as a totally negative, death-dealing, constricting list of commands. Those ideas come from the passages that we're reading in Galatians, especially the one tomorrow. They've been really overemphasized and they've become sort of default without kind of the tension of the positive aspect of the law.
And balancing it with the other passages.
So my issue is that we miss how shocking Paul's ideas are in Galatians because they've become the default understanding for us. Like, we can't even understand why the Galatians would be attracted to the law. And yet they most certainly are attracted to it. The force of Paul's argument in Galatians is lost on us if we don't acknowledge the divine origin of the law. While the law, as we'll see, had its limitations, we can only begin to speak of its limitations when we understand what it meant to Israel.
No, I think that's profound.
So you're going to see me doing that quite a bit. One of the texts that you're going to be reading tomorrow is Psalm 19:7 through 11, I believe. And I have it in the ESV, and this is why. I just want you to be aware of this. So in the ESV, it begins like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, for example, in the CSB, the translation begins like this. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. And so the reader doesn't really know that the psalmist is extolling the merits of God's law.
That's right.
And it's really important to me that we start putting together these pieces where we can see texts that are extolling positive attributes of the law in our actual Bibles, you know. So anyway, just be aware that that's coming.
Yeah, and so we can appreciate what's happening and appreciate even how revolutionary it is what Paul is saying and how shocking it would have been on some of the ears to hear it
Absolutely.
Of those who had come from Jerusalem in to their environment
Darkly.
With the Gentiles. So
yeah, so I wanted to read out loud Deuteronomy. I want you to read it, actually, Mom.
Okay,
Deuteronomy 4 through 8, I believe. So I actually took a Deuteronomy class about 10 years ago that dramatically changed my life. I mean, I could not believe what I was reading in it. And it was really important for me to understand. And so anyway, go ahead and read, Mom.
Oh, I'd love to. Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. But you who have remained faithful to the Lord your God are all alive today. Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, "This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? Mm-hmm. And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today?"
Yeah, I love that text with all of my heart. The law itself was supposed to demonstrate to the nations, indeed the Gentiles, just how near to Israel God was. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we now have Gentiles who are grappling with this. It's just, as Paul's going to argue, something has dramatically shifted in Jesus Christ. And that's the real thing that we're wrestling with. And we have to bring into tension these two things as we read. Yeah. And so I hope that by making it really explicit, you will kind of understand what I'm trying to do.
And yeah, I think that is such a good preparation for it. And Liz, that was just making me think, before we let them go, of Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. I want to read it to you guys. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good."
Love that.
I love those words, "for your own good," that let the me... law was for their good.
Before I forget, I'm sorry I interrupted you, Mom.
Oh,
before
no, please
I forget,
do, please
though,
do.
I meant to recommend a book written by a woman named Carmen Joy Imes, and it's called Bearing God's Name. I think it's Why Sinai Still Matters is the subtitle, I believe.
Ooh,
Bearing
yeah.
God's Name, though. I quote it in, I think, in week four, but if you are interested in these matters and you want to learn more about just the significance of the law in Israel and et cetera, then consult that book. It's really, really good. I'm sorry I interrupted you, Mama.
Oh, no. I was thinking to myself, Liz, even if you don't know that you're interested, sometimes I don't know I'm interested until something stirs me up, just like Melissa was saying earlier about studying Deuteronomy and not having any idea that it was going to move her the way it did. But if that just perks you up somehow, that you think, okay, I never have really paid attention to that, that would be a great thing to look into. Liz, we'll put this in our podcast notes, but would you tell us, I know that you said you put it in the lesson, would you tell us how to spell her last name?
It's Imes.
Okay, good. I didn't know exactly how to picture it, and I thought somebody might need that to look it up if they wanted to.
Yep.
I thought I would end, Liz. I was reading a book here recently that made mention of this gorgeous text at the very end. It's the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. I thought it'd be a wonderful thing for me to read as our benediction to today's podcast. And before I do, let me tell you, everyone, you have such an interesting end of the week for week three. Some of the most important passages we will have in our series. We've got lots of important passages to go. We don't have any that are unimportant, but some that are the most mm-hmm. monumental to our understanding
Absolutely.
Of freedom and what came by way of Christ and his cross and resurrection await us. And you'll find them even on week five of this particular week three. So don't miss the rest of your homework.
You mean day five? Week
day
three, five,
what
day
did
five
I say?
A week. You said week five, I believe.
Okay, no. Thank you. Week three, this present week and day five. So you don't want to miss either one of those two lessons coming up. So I just want to give you a heads up there. So Melissa, I'm going to read them and you 2 Corinthians 13:13, the final words of his second letter to the church of Corinth. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the full Trinity, folks. May God be with you. Mm-hmm. We'll meet you on that page. Bye, everybody.
Bye, you all.